couple of thoughts from the second epistle to Timothy by the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning to read verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Just a couple of short thoughts from this passage. We have been looking at this matter of warfare, this matter of recognizing the enemy, recognizing strongholds, and recognizing that God has equipped us and given us what through him is able to tear down these strongholds. We have been encouraged what it means to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Paul to Timothy, who he had taken under his wing, who was his protege, you might say, one who had the same compassion for the people of God as he did. Paul took Timothy under his wing, and he taught him, and he instructed him. In the book of 1 Timothy, he talks about, "You know my manner of life and how I live and my doctrine." And so Paul, who had these wonderful experiences in the revelations of Christ, as we had earlier today, he would take the young Timothy and would instruct him and teach him so that he would then teach others. It's a couple of things, just as a couple of lessons for observations as we think about Paul and passing on these things to Timothy. Paul was transparent. He lived his life open before Timothy. He showed Timothy not only the doctrine and what he received from Christ himself, but he showed Timothy and he showed the saints that he ministered to how that was worked out in really everyday living. He says, "You know my conversation, my manner of life, the way I live, the way I take those doctrines and those truths and apply it to my conduct as I move through this world." And so he says, "The things that you have heard of me." So he taught them, he lived them, he modeled them. And how that becomes an irrefutable witness to a watching world. How that becomes an irrefutable witness even amongst ourselves. How often we are discouraged because someone has taught me something, but their life didn't match up with what they taught me. How often we get discouraged because we hear things and we've been taught things, but how to live it out hasn't been made manifest. We who have the privilege and opportunity to teach and to help in this way have an obligation before God to not only be faithful to teach the things that God has instructed us in his word, but to open our lives up so that people, our brethren, might see how it's working out in our own experience. Then Paul goes on, he says, "I want you to teach this to others." And he uses four illustrations. We only want to look at the first one. He uses four illustrations, I think it is. He uses a soldier, a athlete, a farmer. Three examples to Timothy to help him visualize and understand what his calling was. And we just want to look at a couple of thoughts about this matter of being a good soldier. He says, "Therefore endure hardness." Don't ever think, and I hope none of us in this room think, that the Christian pathway is an easy pathway. It's not an easy pathway. And if you were converted under the notion that everything is going to be peachy keen and everything's going to be fine when you come to faith in Christ, you have got a different gospel. For the gospel says, not only is it given to you to believe, but to suffer for his name's sake. You're identifying with the rejected Christ. You are associating with the one who this world says, I will not have anything. We will not have this man to reign over us. And so it's a hard path. It's narrow, the scripture says. And few there be that walk in that path. And so he encourages Timothy to endure hardness, to endure the ups and downs and the challenges. Timothy, who is going to be ministering to a bunch of saints as he would travel from place to place, and he was a young man, and so what would happen? People would look at him and say, well, who are you to instruct me? And so Paul would tell him, let no man despise your youth. But he challenged him to say, be an example of the believer. Not only teach it, but live it. And I speak to myself. And so he says, endure hardness. If this pathway is not an easy pathway. This conflict is not an easy conflict. But the good soldier is the one who endures. He endures this hardness. He says, endure it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verse 4. He says, no man wars, entangles himself with the affairs of life. We have been speaking about a lot of things today that are related to how we live and conduct ourselves. One of the things that's interesting in this text is that he says we don't get entangled, but we have one singular focus. One singular focus, he tells Timothy, that one singular focus is that you might please him who hath chosen you to be a soldier. We started this morning with the character of Christ, meekness and gentleness. And really, we emphasize the fact that I can only be meek and gentle when I understand that it's the sovereign God who's ruling over everything. How can I be strong? And how can I have a disposition that accepts whatever the conditions are, except I understand the sovereign character and power of God? And that I don't need to promote myself and my interest when I have his interest and he is big and great enough to defend his own interests. He says the singular focus for the good soldier is to please the one who has conscripted us. We have all been conscripted. It's not like the United States where we have an all-volunteer army. No. We have been conscripted. We are in it. And the one focus that we ought to have is to please him who has called us to be a soldier. We don't want to be entangled with the affairs of life. We don't want to be about fixing this world. We don't want to be about fixing the culture. Our singular focus is to please him who that has conscripted us and called us to be a soldier. Why should I take up the challenges of today to be one who wants to be a puller down of strongholds? Why should I be a one who wants to heed those instructions to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? You know, the danger is that we can walk away here thinking that there's a list of instructions or a list of checklists that we need to do. No, it's not a list of checklists, things of what we do and don't do. Don't watch this, don't do this. As much as that is important and good, but what's most important is I want to please another. I want to please the one who has called me. And how do I know what pleases him? There's two ways. One, he tells us. He gives us his word. But also, he's given it us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven opened twice. And he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You want to know what pleases God? It's the character of Christ as he walked in this scene and did everything to honor him. It was what was born out of a relationship. It was born out of his communion with God. It was what was born out of his walking with God as that humble man. And if we're going to be able to rise up and take back what is rightfully God's in our minds, in our thinking, it's going to be out of relationship with the one who's called us and conscripted us to be a soldier. It's going to be a hard path. It's a hard path because I have to look in the mirror at times and realize that I'm embracing a thought pattern or an idea that is contrary to the Word of God. And I'm going to have to confess it. I'm going to have to repent of it. It's a hard path. But what drives me is I want to please Him. May the Lord help us to have that singular desire. I want to please God while I'm here.
Amen. Just briefly, if we can look again in 2 Corinthians 10. We'll just reread that verse. The two verses, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Focusing there on strongholds, imaginations, every high thing. We have, these verses are written to believers. They're written to those who are in Christ. And so the power to deal with these things is there through God. But imagine how helpless an unbeliever is. An unbeliever must deal with the same things. Strongholds, Satan's grip on their souls, perhaps on your own soul. Imaginations, that's what the King James uses there. King James Version uses, we've been saying reasonings. But imaginations, the way that this world and the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan in Ephesians, the way that he messes with your mind, making you think that it's okay to live your life without Christ, to live your life without truly understanding who God is and what He wants to be for you. And then every high thing. All that has been established in this world that is godless. How can an unbeliever deal with this? In Matthew 11 we read that, "Come unto me all ye that labor." The unbeliever labors against these things. He may not know it. You may not know it, but you labor against these things. And are heavy laden. These things are a burden. They're a burden enough for the believer. So let's look in Matthew 8, just very briefly, to see how we, or even there be an unbeliever here, can find relief from all that is in this world through Christ. And you can read anywhere in the Gospels when you see what Christ did, what He said to people, how He touched them, and you see this is how. So I'd just like to look at three quick phrases in this chapter, Matthew 8. So in verse 2, there is a leper. He worshipped Him, the Lord Jesus, and he said, "Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean." Lord, if Thou wilt. In verse 8, before this, there's a centurion. He explains in verse 6 that he has a servant who is tormented. He is burdened. He's laboring. The centurion says to the Lord, when the Lord says, "I'll come and heal him," in verse 7, he says, "I am not worthy. Just speak the word." Later in the chapter, the disciples and the Lord are in the ship. There's a great tempest in verse 24. And he's sleeping. And the disciples came to come to him and say, "Lord, save us, we perish." So just quite simply, look at those three phrases. Verse 2, "Lord, if Thou wilt." Verse 8, "I am not worthy." Verse 25, thank you. "Lord, save us." "If Thou wilt." "I am not worthy." "Lord, save us." If you are here today, and these strongholds, these imaginations have been brought to your mind, and you realize there's something. You don't have the tools. You don't have the relationship with God so that you can confidently say that through God these things can be cast down. This is all you need to do. Recognize that the Lord is willing. See, there's progression through the chapter. First, the leper said, "If Thou wilt." It's almost as if he was unsure. But he said it, and he was made clean. Then the centurion, wonderfully, says, "I am not worthy." You have to recognize, not only is the Lord willing, But you must recognize that we are not worthy of Him. It's not just Him. It's, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. That is who Christ is, God. The Lord Jesus Christ, this one on the cross where we see this wretched picture of a man suffering, that is God. That is the Son of God on the cross. And then finally, truly, when He says, come unto me, He's waiting for you to cry from that deepest part of your heart, Lord, save me. So please, this evening, if you do not have this assurance of your salvation, understand He is willing. Understand that you are not worthy, but understand that if you cry to Him, save me, He will, for His name's sake.
Amen. Amen.
Verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Reading in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Paul speaking, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty or shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. These are wonderful verses, wonderful things said. But they come from the heart of one who experienced the reality of it in his own life. In chapter 3, he had just talked about a veil, that which lied over the heart of Israel. And they were blinded. It says in verse 14 of chapter 3, but their minds were blinded. Their minds were blinded. You know, Satan is the master blinder. He loves to blind people. Oh, he would have loved if all of us were still blind. Blind to the truth of the glorious gospel of Christ. And yet how wonderful. I think that Paul is so emptied of himself that he can be a vessel that has this treasure. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He didn't preach Paul. He says, we preach not ourselves. How many today you hear, if you flip on the television or the radio to hear a preacher, how many preach themselves? They have the music playing. You get the sounds, ding, ding. It all is part of this whole aura of feelings that the present day system of things has produced. It's very deceitful. It's really not leading people to Christ. It's leading people to men. Leading people to put their trust in a fabulous celebrity or one who has great pizzazz or gift instead of in Christ Himself. Probably a gift, there was none greater than Paul as far as those after Christ. No greater gift than the apostle had. And yet, he could say very distinctly, we preach not ourselves. What an attitude. What a wonderful attitude. Paul was content if they didn't see him at all. He says, if I'm base, if you say I'm base, that's fine. I'll be base. As long as Christ is glorified, as long as He is seen, that's what matters. He says, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. That means, as was said, he was completely transparent. He didn't have anything to hide. He says, what we speak is what we live. You can see in our lives, we live what we preach. And I think this is another marvelous feature that we see from this. It's one of these ways that Paul had of not interfering with the message. Sometimes I have done this. I have interfered with the message. It's been more of me than of Christ. And I think the danger, it's a danger for us, but if we understand the truth that Paul passed through, of this truth of the cross, of seeing self put there, all that I am in Adam is there, crucified, I'm crucified with Christ. He says, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, not the I of self, but Christ lives in me. If we realize this, like Paul, that he was simply a vessel. A vessel. You know, vessels are only good if they're used for something honorable. Because there are vessels to dishonor. And there are vessels to honor. 2 Timothy. And I believe we live in that day when in the midst of the professing church, there are vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor. May the Lord truly help us to be like Paul, to be emptied of self, so that we can be filled with Christ. And then we have a message to share. Because then it's not going to be us. It's not going to be about us. It's not going to be, you know, some of these groups, it was mentioned, these cults. You ever notice one of the very major ingredients about a cult is not only do they have a message, but if you don't join them, you're lost. You have to join them. And that's another danger. Now, may the Lord keep us from thinking you have to join us to be saved. No, you have to trust in Christ to be saved. You have to put your faith and trust in Him alone and His finished work on the cross. Believing the blood that He shed was shed for you. That's how you're saved. Not joining a group of believers. That's not how you're saved. And so it's really marvelous that Paul led saints, led sinners to believe on the Lord Jesus, that they would be saints then, saints by calling. And that they would be then led into the truth of what his ministry contained, the truth of gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus. This was part of Paul's wonderful teaching, to bring those who had believed to understand the truth of gathering to his name alone and no other name. Because just like there's no other name under heaven by given among men whereby we must be saved, there's no other name for saints to gather to. If his name is sufficient to be saved, and the only one by which we can be saved, then his name alone is the one that we should gather unto. Mm-hmm. And so thank the Lord that we have here hearts exercised. But young people, some young people are at the point of drift in their life. I was there once, but I wasn't saved when I was that young. So I don't know exactly what they're going through. But, you know, if you're at that point where you're drifting between, well, should I stay among those who claim to gather unto the name of the Lord Jesus or not? The other places have better music. They probably do. They have big bands, great sound systems. They have a lot of big ministries, very flamboyant, some of them, very high dollar. And yet, what are we gathering for? I think Paul would lead us to understand we're gathering around a person, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We're gathering unto his name to represent him. He's rejected here. We should not seek to gather unto with gatherings that really think that we're going to stay here a long time. In other words, we have it. We're very rich. We're increased with goods. This is the mentality of our day in which we live. But Paul would seek to show us that the glorious gospel of Christ, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is there. It's in the face of Jesus Christ. And therefore, unto his name, in his name alone, we should gather. So as you consider those things, young folks, as you consider where should I be? Who should I be associated with? Remember, there's only one name. God only has one man. And that man who is exalted and glorified at his right hand is that only man and that only name unto whom we should gather. And so it's really marvelous to see this, as he says in verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. So, the fact that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, wasn't because of your intellect. Wasn't because you're pretty sharp. You figured it out. It's because God shined in your heart. Mm. Paul says in Hebrews, after that you were illuminated. It was God who did this work. You know, some simple vessel tells you about Christ, whether it's in a tract or whether it's on the street or whether it's at a meeting and a message is heard. You hear about Christ and inside you're convicted and you say, I know I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And when that happens, it's God. It was God who did this. God was at work in your soul to illuminate your soul. And this is a truly remarkable thing. We should be truly worshipers as a result of this. This is a fabulous thing that God has done. So he says, the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, says light and knowledge. This is often what the colleges like to put up. The Quakers have this as one of their logos about light. They think there's light in everyone. You just have to look for it, the light of God. No, it's only when God enlightens us, illuminates us, is there any light in us. Before we were darkness, and only darkness. But he's done this for his glory. And so the glory of God is presently shining in the face of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, we have this treasure. This is a treasure. Do we value it as a treasure? Do we value the fact that I was formerly darkness, but now light in the Lord, and this rich treasure of himself, and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, this knowledge is in you as a believer. That should cause us to rejoice. That's a treasure. That is God's treasure. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? So that the excellency of the power would be of God and not of us. Marvelous result. And may it be so in our lives. May it be the reality of our experience as we leave here, as we go out into the world and deal with these things we've heard about, where there's a knowledge of everything else and thoughts and reasonings of everything else. We have the knowledge of the glory of God. What more could there be? You're complete in Christ. We have everything in the Lord Jesus. May we take him out as our message. So he is our Savior. He is our gathering center. He's the head over all things to the assembly. He's our treasure. He's our all in all. There's nothing else. And so ultimately, when we leave this scene, where will we go? We'll go to the Father's house. What will we be like? Christ. He's going to transform these bodies of humiliation and fashion them like unto his own body of glory. Everything in eternity will be like him. Everything that God will ever do will be like Christ. So may we have this desire to bear this marvelous treasure as we go out. And just think, as you leave, there might be souls that you pass by, thousands of souls. You travel, and you walk, and you go to stores. Some have never heard this. Some have never heard this wonderful message of Christ. May the Lord give us grace also to be not only here at a conference to bring the gospel, then the Lord enable us to share him with others when we leave here. We might be at the very last few minutes, not just of a conference, but of our time on this earth. May we be faithful to serve and be spent and to be willing to be identified with him in every aspect of our lives today. He is rejected, but we are accepted in the beloved. One day we will leave here and the world will have to face that same Lord as their judge. But now they have the opportunity to hear about him as a Savior who loves us. He's given himself for us. May we have the courage and the grace to be soldiers, to take up the arms of our warfare, for the glory of God.
Amen.